Joshua chapter 4. But here on this earth, there are some important locations. And we're going to read some verses here in Joshua and then look at an important location here on this earth. Joshua chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Let's just pray, and as we consider these things, ask that the Lord would encourage our hearts and teach us this evening. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for each and every one that's out this evening. We're thankful, Lord God, that we have your word right in our hands. We pray, Lord God, that it wouldn't be just in our hands, Lord, but it would be in our hearts. That your Holy Spirit would teach us and use your word, ignite your word in our hearts, that we might know its power tonight. We pray, Lord God, that our minds would be set on things above, not on the things on this earth, Lord God, but we'd be encouraged by things that we hear and the things that we listen to tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this little passage we've just read here in these 9 verses, we find something happening which happened quite often as the Israelites travelled along and throughout Israel, that the Israelites built a memorial of some description. This wasn't the first time that it happened, but here we find they built a memorial to commemorate the crossing of the River Jordan. And they did this quite often to mark a place of great significance in their dealings with the Lord. And this here in chapter 4 and these first 9 verses here is an example of such a landmark. Set up here with 12 stones, and notice how big these stones were. They just weren't little blocks. There was something that these guys, when they lifted them up, how did they describe that they had to carry them? On their shoulder, all right? These were 12 stones, rocks, very big rocks, I'd say, popped up on their shoulders and brought up, and Joshua arranged them as a landmark, as a memorial, as a sign to show something. And in verses 6 and 7, we see the purpose for these stones. We see that there really was a purpose to build this little memorial. It says here that it may be a sign among you in verse 6 that when your children ask their fathers in time, saying, What mean ye by these stones? It was set there for a purpose to show something. It was set there so people could see it. So that people would ask and say, What's this pile of stones for? There's 12 of them here. That's interesting. I wonder what that means. Dad, what does this mean? You can imagine someone, a son or a daughter, asking their father or mother that question. What is that pile of stones down there by the River Jordan? What does it mean? It's been, obviously, it wasn't dumped there by a flood or something. It's been arranged in a certain way. There's 12 of them. And then they would give opportunity to testify of something that had happened in the life of that nation. And that in particular was the crossing of the River Jordan. As they crossed over from the wilderness into the promised land for the first time as a nation. As they set for the first time their feet on that land that God had promised them many, many years ago. And as I said, this wasn't the only time that a memorial was built, that a landmark was set up, that a sign was left for people in generations to come to see and say, oh, something happened here, I wonder what it was. And as we see here, it was called in verse 6, a sign, and then down in verse 7, it shall be a memorial for you, something to trigger a memory. Something to trigger a memory. And you know, we have memorials today, don't we? If we looked around the city of Bendigo, we could see quite a few memorials. And sometimes they're not necessarily, you know, big structures. They might be just a rock with a plaque on it. And there's one of those out in Mandurang. In fact, there's a rock there beside a little stone church, and that rock says that is the geographic centre of Victoria. Okay? It's a place. It's a landmark. Who's seen that? It's out there and, yeah, never stopped to have a real good look at it, but I've been told that's where it is and I saw it there the other day. Okay? There's other memorials as well. Quite a few memorials around for Burke and Wills, for explorers. There's one out Sedgwick Way, beside a big gum tree out there. One in Castlemaine, up in the main street, because Robert O'Hara Burke was actually a police officer down in Castlemaine. So there's a memorial set up for him there. There's memorials everywhere. There's in every city and town, there's one particular memorial that's set up. And that's a war memorial. Nearly every little town has one, don't they? A war memorial where we go to remember. We go to remember those perhaps that have been killed, that have lost their lives, that fought for the freedom of our country. And we go to remember that. Those type of memorials. As I said, there's memorials to explorers. Go down to Ballarat and the Gardens, there's all these memorials. There's busts of all the Prime Ministers of Australia. There's memorials for sporting greats. Go down the MCG, you see that. There's memorials and things put there to get our attention, to say, remember this. Or something important happened here on this day. There are landmarks all around us that remind us of significant events and of different characters in our history. And just as a nation might have something like this, just as the nation of Israel had something like this, places of prominence, landmarks, memorials, we as individuals and families might have something similar in our lives, some geographical location that might have great significance in our lives. And I'm sure as you're sitting there, if you're listening to me, you might be thinking about that now. You might think, oh yeah, I remember that place. Now, in our family, if we think about it for a little bit, Abby and Kalila, Arnold Street, that's a pretty important place, isn't it, Abby and Kalila? They were both born in Arnold Street. All right. Fatalia. We call it the kangaroo patch down in Kerr's Road. That's where she was born. Tilly, the Coke machine in emergency. These are important places for them. Okay. These are landmarks, and perhaps we need to go and set up a little brass plaque there. All right. Down in the gutter in Arnold Street there somewhere. But There are towns, there are houses, there are places that perhaps bring back childhood memories and things, important things that happen. And these locations that are mentioned here in God's word are important too. Just as there might be a location in your life where perhaps it has some spiritual significance as well. It might be that place where you bowed the knee and confessed your sin where you got saved. It might be that place where you dedicated something in your life. And you remember that place, you remember that time, you remember that particular location because it holds great significance, some spiritual significance to you. And sometimes these places remind us of people and their character and their testimony in our lives. You might remember it because of a certain person and an influence they had in your life and had a testimony they had to you. And you might remember that place. And just as people and their characters teach us valuable lessons in God's word, we hear a lot of people doing character studies. This is something similar to a character study this evening, except we're doing a location study this evening. Just as people and their characters teach us valuable lessons in God's word, so do places and events that occurred in those places teach us something valuable. And this evening, I want us to look at a place, a little place. And it is only a little place. It's a fairly insignificant place. But it was a place where Jesus spent a fair bit of time. He spent a fair bit of time in this little town just out of Jerusalem. Now, if you have a book of maps, you might want to find a map in the back of your Bible, have a little bit of a look and see if you could see where this place is. So you need to find a map that's got some New Testament places in it. You need to find Jerusalem in your little book of maps in the back of the Bible. I thought we should have a sword drill, see who could find it first. So if you've got a little map that, like mine, it says Palestine in the time of Christ, that would be good. And then you can get a picture of exactly what we're talking about. Find Jerusalem, a pretty important place. It's nearly right in the middle of Palestine there, in the middle of Israel, Judea. And then this little place of interest that we're going to look at tonight is just east of Jerusalem. It was a place where Jesus performed some miracles. He taught his disciples and those around him in this place. And this little place goes by the name here of Bethany. So if you can see Bethany there, it's not very far from Jerusalem. It's about 2.6 kilometres east of Jerusalem. And it's only a small settlement, it's not very big. And you find Bethany on the way to the Mount of Olives. You might see that marked there, Mount Olivet, marked there on the map, right on the southeast slopes of the Mount of Olives. And it was only a very, very small village. Not very prominent, probably not a very popular village, and we'll find out why it wasn't probably a really popular place in a moment. But just a very small village. Today, if you went to that location, it's call it a West Bank city now, and this West Bank city today is known as El Isariah, which means the place of Lazarus. Okay, and that's an Arabic word which means the place of Lazarus. But the name Bethany, there's two schools of thought concerning this particular name. One's a little bit more convincing than the other. The first thought is this word Bethany means house of unripe figs or dates. And no one really knows the reason for this, but when you think about it, this was around the place where Jesus cursed the fig tree. So I suppose that would be a place where you wouldn't find any figs or dates that would ripen, but that has nothing to do with it. The second one means the house of misery, affliction, or the house of the poor, or the house of poverty. And this was probably given this name because of its lonely situation. Okay, it was a small place, wasn't a very important place, and that it was also a place where invalids congregated, where the sick congregated. It was probably the site of an almshouse or a poorhouse for the sick and the afflicted. And it was a place where these sick and afflicted were cared for. And it was set up there because it was, they had to in those days, they stuck to the law, and this law probably was just a man-made law, had these sick and afflicted, had to be a certain distance away from the temple. And this was outside the radius of that. So this is where they would send the sick and afflicted. And it was that specified distance away, and it couldn't be seen from the temple. It was out of sight, so the sick and the afflicted, the downcast in society, those ones, you didn't want to rub shoulders, they were out of sight, out of the way, over there in Bethany. And it was a place where a man named Simon lived. Let's turn to Mark chapter 14 and have a quick little look at this man named Simon. This man named Simon. He lived in Bethany. In Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 3, here it is, Jesus is in Bethany. When we did a little bit of a study, you see he was there quite often. He went to Bethany quite a bit. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done that she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, whosoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. Here we've got a scene in Bethany. Here we've got Simon. And what is he? He's a leper. He's a leper. He's one of those outcasts. He's one of those ones that are out of sight. He's one of those ones that are being cared for in this town of Bethany. And we find here Jesus makes reference to the poor in this village of the house of the poor. He makes reference to the poor. And probably that little box of ointment in that place, in that poor village of Bethany, was worth a fair bit because of the place that it was. And no wonder the disciples said, you know, what's going on here? Especially it was probably Judas that said this. What are you doing with that? This could have been sold. We could give more money to the poor. There's plenty of poor around here. And Jesus said, yes, the poor you will always have. But she's done this for me. Jesus mentioned this. And although Bethany was a poor place, although Bethany was a place where people were in poverty, it has some rich lessons for us. And it is a valuable landmark for us to take note of, a memorial to all generations. And this evening I just want to look at two things. Two things. I did start planning there were four, but I've narrowed it down to two because it was going on too long. But you can look into Bethany and find some other things that happened in Bethany, but I just want to look at two events that took place in Bethany. Two lessons from Bethany this evening that will teach us something about our lives and making sure we have in our lives important landmarks and memorials as well. The first lesson is this. It's a lesson of death and resurrection. Let's turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, where we do find that story of Lazarus. It says there in John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and Martha, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." So in the city of Bethany, we know that there was a family group, and that family group consisted of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Lazarus became sick. Now that wasn't a very strange thing in Bethany, if you think about it. There were plenty of interestingly strange sick people in Bethany. But Lazarus must have been really crook, because the sisters sent for Jesus. The sisters sent for Jesus. And when Jesus heard of it, he told his disciples in verse 4, he said that this sickness is not unto death. Probably to allay their fears a little bit. He knew what was going to go on. But this sickness here we find with Lazarus. Sometimes we find people physically sick. We hear about someone who's physically sick, but there are people out there who are spiritually sick as well. And that spiritual sickness is a sickness that will bring death as well, isn't it, when we think about it? Because when we think of death, death is something that separates us from life, true? And that's what sin will do. Sin will separate us from that person who gives us life, that sustainer of life, that person who created us. And we need to show some concern sometimes over those people out there who are not just physically sick, but spiritually sick as well. And sometimes we have more concern for those that are physically sick than we do for those that are spiritually sick. Those who have a problem with sin. And when we hear of someone who's physically sick, we quite often will pray for that person. Lord, please heal them and bring them back to full health. Sometimes we can be a little bit turned off a little bit when we hear about someone who's going to go, oh, too bad. Getting down on our knees and asking the Lord to help those that are spiritually sick as well. It tells us in, if we turn there quickly in Galatians chapter 6, it tells us that we should be concerned about these people who are spiritually sick, those who have stumbled into sin. It says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Says here, those who are spiritual, those who are fit and healthy spiritually, who aren't spiritually sick, need to care for those who are spiritually sick. And it says there, if there's someone overtaken in a fault, something has happened in their lives, some sin has come in and overtaken them, then you who have physical, spiritual health need to get in there and restore them. It means to repair, to make adjustments, to mend, to make them complete, bring them back to full health spiritually. And the best thing to do is to pray. Is to get down on our knees and humbly seek the Lord and pray for those people. And be a burden bearer, because that verse 2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens. Okay, bear ye not one another's burdens. Okay, someone might come to you with a problem. Okay, and that problem, you know, I haven't got enough money to pay the bills. Yeah, that's a burden. That is a burden. But this here, bear ye one another's burdens, comes straight after the verse here saying, restore people that have fallen, that are spiritually sick. They're the burdens we need to bear. They're the things that, sure, we need to bring before the Lord as well. So be a burden bearer. Approach the throne boldly and be a burden bearer. Help those ones who are spiritually sick, as well as those that are physically sick. But sometimes we're more concerned with those that are struggling with ill health rather than those that need to get things right in their lives with the Lord. Humbly seek the Lord in prayer to be able to have that wisdom to be able to help and restore those ones. And as we do that, we need to be able to come boldly before the throne, believing that God will restore those ones, because he's the one who has that power to be able to do that. But back here in John chapter 11, we'll continue on with the story here. Lazarus was sick. Lazarus was sick, and we're not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to jump around a little bit because we know the basis, the bones of the story. In verse 11, we read, These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. So Jesus had a quick little discourse with the disciples, and then he says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, how did Jesus know this? It doesn't say that anyone came and told him, does it? Jesus knew what was going to happen here, because back in verse 4, he'd already said that he wasn't going to die. He knew what was going to happen to Lazarus. And he said these things were going to be for the glory of God and for the glory of the Son of God. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen and what was happening. And when he said to the disciples, he's asleep, they thought that he was taking 40 winks. And they said, oh, that's a good thing. Why? And Jesus said, I'm going to go and wake him out of his sleep. And they're saying, why are you going to do that? Don't do that. That's good for him. And then Jesus had to explain to them, you don't know what I'm talking about. He's dead. He's dead. And I wonder if the disciples scratched their head for a little while. I'm sure some of them sort of scratched their heads and thought, how can he be dead? You just told us a few minutes ago that he wasn't going to die. How can he be dead? What are you talking about? They didn't understand what Jesus was about to do. What Jesus' plan really was, what God's plan was. But he, being the omnipotent God, the all-knowing, all-powerful God, knew exactly what was going to go on in this situation. So he said to them in verse that we're going to go down to Bethany. We're going to go down to that small town, across to that small town. And we pick up the story once again in verse 25, where they've gone down to Bethany. And as they're coming into Bethany, Martha comes to him. And in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, she's already asked him, he said, why didn't you come a little bit earlier? Jesus then goes on and tells her, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Jesus gives a little bit of a test for Martha, just to see what she's really thinking. And I'm sure that she wasn't the only one that was listening there, that there were others around that were listening too. And Jesus communicates a message of life and resurrection to Martha and tests her understanding of life and resurrection and who he was. And her answer was a good one. She said, yes, I believe. But really, was what she said and others around her who believed the same thing, was it mixed with faith? Didn't she click to the idea that, why is he saying this? What's he going to do? What can he do? Too many people think that death is a finality. That's it. Once you're dead, that's it. And I wonder whether lots of people here thought that. Well, it's all over for Lazarus. Because her belief really needed to be mixed with some faith as well, didn't it? And I'm sure that, sadly, the disciples were that way too. And they thought, that's it. That's it for Lazarus. Death here is the conqueror. And we can think of that verse if we turn there quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where death doesn't have to be a conqueror. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last few verses of that chapter, says this. Verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. These people here thought, yeah, death has conquered Lazarus. Death has conquered Lazarus. But death hadn't conquered Lazarus, because Jesus, the giver of life, was right there. Jesus, the giver of life, was there for a purpose that day. Death's sting hadn't conquered Lazarus at all, because Jesus was going to paint a little bit of a picture now of something that he would do in the not-so-distant future. So, was death a conqueror here? No, it wasn't. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ could do. He gives us the victory, it tells us, a victory over death. And he was about to show them that. Back in John chapter 11, in verse 43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him, and let him go. And here we find in Bethany a testimony of victory over death. A victory over sin, because it tells us back there in 1 Corinthians that the sting of death is sin. A victory over sin. And a belief that Jesus Christ can give life, and he offers us that victory. A testimony of God's grace. And Lazarus was a walking landmark, a walking memorial. And I wonder what influence that had on other people to know, that's Lazarus. You know, he died, Jesus brought him back from the dead. I wonder what Lazarus told people. I wonder what his testimony was. You too can be a walking testimony. You too can be a walking memorial, a walking landmark. This is where the Lord Jesus Christ brought me from, and by his grace, I'm saved and I have life. I once was dead, but now I'm alive only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it's a lesson of something that seemed poor, something that you wouldn't desire to have, death. You don't desire death. And that's a little bit like what Bethany's was. It was really, Bethany was a little dead-end town of death where people, sick people, probably went to die. But this little place, this little town of Bethany, turned out to be a valuable lesson and a miracle that pointed to life and resurrection. Bethany was a landmark, a memorial of resurrection and life, a place to strengthen our faith and belief. So when you hear of Bethany, think of that. The second lesson Bethany could teach us is found in Luke chapter 24, if we turn there, please. Luke chapter 24. And this is a lesson of blessing and ascension. A lesson of blessing and ascension. So not only was Bethany a place that taught of life, it was a place of blessing and ascension. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 50, we read this right here at the end of the book of Luke. It says this, "And he, Jesus, led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them." Here we've got a group of people going out with Jesus to Bethany, probably his disciples. We don't know. There may have been others there as well. And it says here, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Jesus was on his way to the Mount of Olives. He went out of Jerusalem, out to Bethany, to the Mount of Olives. And I wonder, as he took this group of people, his disciples, to Bethany, I wonder what they thought as they walked through the streets of Bethany. As they saw, there's the house of Simon the leper. Jesus told us something there. He said he wasn't going to be with us forever. Then they go past the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And do you ever wonder whether Mary and Martha and Lazarus came out and went with them to the Mount of Olives? Lazarus comes out the front door of the house. There's that man that was dead that Jesus raised back from the dead. So many things happened in Bethany as they walked through Bethany to go to the Mount of Olives. I wonder if they thought about these things as they went through. And then they looked at Jesus. There's Lazarus. There's Jesus. He's the one that came back from the dead. And now he's living. What a testimony of resurrection it would have been to those people as they went through Bethany that day. And they saw that resurrected man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps Lazarus. And Jesus had also promised to them eternal life. In verse 51 it says, "And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he parted from them and carried up into heaven." Jesus blessed them. That's an interesting thing. He didn't just get out his little container of holy water and sprinkle it on them and say some sort of Latin liturgy over them, some sort of blessing. The word blessing here means this. It means, it's a Greek word, eulogio. Sound like something English word we use? A eulogy. It's like a eulogy. Okay? Something that you hear at a funeral. And the majority of eulogies, they stand up and say something nice about the dead person. They say, what a blessing they've been. This is what they accomplished in their lives. And that's exactly what I think Jesus said. He didn't say something over them, you know, God bless you and keep you sort of thing. He gave them encouraging words. He blessed them. And basically, this eulogy means this. It means to preach good about them. He encouraged them with encouraging words. In that word, it's made up of two words, and logos is at the end. It's an encouraging word. And it's like a eulogy at a funeral is usually something encouraging. And he gave them encouraging words. He gave them kind words. And if we turn to the book of Acts, because Dr. Luke wrote Luke, and he wrote Acts as well, it tells us a little bit more about some of the encouraging things Jesus may have said to them as they were standing there and just before he passed into heaven. It tells us here, at beginning at verse 9, it says this, and when he had spoken these things, we won't go to verse 9, we'll go back to verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. There's something encouraging. He encouraged them by telling them that the Comforter was coming, that the Holy Ghost would come upon them very soon, that that Comforter, that encourager of hearts and souls, would soon be here, that one he'd promised to them, and that one who would give them power to testify of the life that he would give them. That's pretty encouraging, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ finished with those words before he left. He says, yes, I'm going, but remember, the Comforter is coming. And he blessed them with those words. He encouraged them with those words. He showed them kindness by telling them, yes, I'm going, but the Comforter will be here with you. And then in verse 9 it says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Not only was Bethany a place of blessing where the Lord Jesus Christ blessed them and said, yes, the Encourager is coming, it was a place of ascension where Jesus Christ left the earth. And that perhaps to some of those disciples was a little bit sad, but if they'd listened to these two fellows that were standing there, they would have been encouraged and blessed again, because he said, he's coming back again. The same way that you've seen him go up now, he's going to come back again. And Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4, if you don't want to turn there, I'll just read it for you. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Jesus is going to come to that exact same place again when he comes back at his second coming. And that's what these two men in white apparel said. He's coming back to this same place. To this place just outside, I don't know how far out it was, it wouldn't be very far outside of this little town called Bethany. And it's going to be in this place where it tells us in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, this place, when Jesus comes again, that every eye will see him. This place where every knee will recognize who he is and bow to him. It's this place. This place, just outside of Bethany. And what a promise to those who believed. And what a lesson about this little town of Bethany. This place that was called the poor house. This place that probably most people may not have even wanted to go and visit, yet Jesus visited it often. I wonder as we think about it again this evening, are there places in your life that you have marked out as places of spiritual blessing, and you remember those places, you remember those times? Just as Bethany has a spiritual lesson for us, are there places that you have in your lives? And as I've said already, are you a walking testimony? Are you a walking landmark? Are you a walking memorial? What is your testimony to others? And as we think about it a little bit more, we also have a testimony in God's Word as well, don't we? Here's a landmark, here's a memorial, here's something that we should be thinking about. God's Word also tells us in Proverbs that we need to, in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28, that we shouldn't remove these landmarks because they're important. We shouldn't remove those ancient landmarks that our fathers have set up. That memorial just across the River Jordan of those 12 stones, I was told, leave it there. It's a memorial. It's a place to trigger memories. It's a place of testimony. And we need to put our peg in the ground as well, so as to speak. As we read God's Word, if something touches your heart, write it down. Peg it out. Write it down. Be a testimony to others. If there are places that are of great spiritual value, tell others about it. Share it with your family. That's the place where I got saved. That's the place where I committed my life to the Lord. Important to all generations. Mark them out for those generations that they might teach them. So Bethany, just an insignificant little place, but what lessons it can teach, and what lessons you can teach by your life as well.